We just prayed with John that we want to be followers of Jesus. And so, in order to be followers of Jesus, we need to know how to do that. And so, Jesus is not here anymore. He went to heaven. How about, could we get a hold maybe of Jesus' letters and read his letters, do you reckon? Can we read the letters of Jesus?
Yes.
We can?
No.
We don't have any record they wrote any.
He didn't write any. So how are we going to do what we just prayed? Follow Jesus if he didn't write anything and he's not around where you can ask him. Is he going to speak to your heart directly? Apostles. Where do they live? I'd like to go talk to one of them.
Not anymore,
so Jesus is not here and the apostles are not here. So how are we going to find out how to serve Jesus?
Read your Bible.
Read the Bible. What book in the Bible talks about the work of these men?
Acts.
The Acts of the Apostles. The very book we're studying. When Jesus left the earth, he gave a commission to certain men called apostles. What does apostle mean?
One sent.
An ambassador, a messenger, special messenger. These were his special messengers or agents to carry out his will. And who wrote Acts? Luke wrote Acts. And he said he wrote the first account about what Jesus did and taught until the day he was taken up. But right before he was taken up, Luke says in chapter 1 that he gave commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen. And this commandment had to do with their work in doing what? How is it stated in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? What were they supposed to do? What? I heard somebody say something. What were, be witnesses. Be his witnesses. Be witnesses to the king that the suffering Messiah was the Savior King. That's right. And how are they going to be equipped to do that work? Power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would enable them to do that work. And so this promise of the Holy Spirit was for those special agents to enable them to do their work. And then those apostles and prophets wrote letters. We have a copy of it in our New Testament. And because of that, we're able tonight to find out how to serve Jesus. In the first chapter of the book, well, first of all, the book of Acts as a whole. If we look at the book of Acts as a whole, what is a simple way to divide it based upon chapter 1, verse 8? What? What about Judea and Samaria? You will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria. What chapters? 1 through 7, right?
Not Judea and Samaria. That's Jerusalem.
Yes, thank you. She's on the ball. In Jerusalem, 1 through 7. And then 8 through 12. Thank you, Elizabeth. And then 8 through 12 is Judea and Samaria. What's 13 through 28?
Outermost
parts of the earth. Good. All right. So there's your overall view of the book. Okay, now chapter 1, we looked at three parts to chapter 1. What's the first part? And it answers to the first part of chapter 2. What's the first part of chapter 1?
Promise
of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. What's the second part? The ascension. What's the third part? Choosing of Matthias. Okay, now chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2 answers to the first part of chapter 1. What happened in the first part? The apostles received the Holy Spirit. And on this particular occasion, what evidence that they received some power that they did not have? They what?
Speaking
languages they had not studied. We call it tongues. The Bible calls it tongues. And so they're speaking in languages they had not studied. Okay, so that's the first part of chapter 2. What's the second part of chapter 2? Peter's sermon. At the end of the Gospel of Mark, for example, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, we have Jesus telling these men what he wants them to do. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, for example, what does he tell them to do? You can quote that, most of you. Go preach the gospel. In Acts 2:14, that's exactly what you find Peter doing. Taking his stand with the 11, he begins to preach the gospel. And so he does that down through verse 37 and 36 and 37. They say, what do we do? So what's the last part of chapter 2? Obeying the gospel, new converts, the beginning of the church, however you want to put that. It's the last part of chapter 2. Okay, our aim tonight is to finish chapter 2. Okay? Chapter 2 has got so much material in it, so valuable a foundation for the study of Acts as well as a number of other things. But we're looking at, if you have a copy of the lesson, question number 14, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And we're looking now at verse 38. Verse 38. Let's read that together. Peter said to them, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. I have a question, and it's very important to our study of this particular area of chapter 2. Was Peter speaking to people like you and me?
They weren't Christians.
Ma'am?
They weren't Christians.
That's a good answer. The question's vague. They weren't Christians. What's the difference, another difference, of those people and everybody in this audience? They were Jews. They were Jews. And they had a history, a religious history. That's very important, as you'll see as we study this particular phrase. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promises to you and your children. Remember, this is a Jewish audience. There's some basic rules of Bible study. You learned them years ago. Who's speaking? Who's being spoken to? What's the subject under consideration? These are just basic. Any book you read, these are basic questions. And in this case, it's a Jewish audience. For 1,500 years, they had the law and the prophets, and there's a long history behind their being here on this very day. This is a memorial day, a feast day, the day of Pentecost. All right, so he says to this audience, if you repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of different views in the world about what that means. We talked about one of the values of studying the book of Acts in our introductory lesson. And one of the things we pointed out was it's a divine commentary on the mission of the Holy Spirit. That was one of our points. This is a case in point of that very thing. So what does this mean? You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's various views. One is the gift which is the Holy Spirit. And so they'd receive the Holy Spirit. In that group, there are those who believe that this is a promise to all Christians to receive the Holy Spirit. But what does that do for you? They cannot tell you. You just believe you have it. There's another group who believe it is the Holy Spirit and he empowers people to speak in tongues or work miracles or that kind of thing. And so there's that idea. There's another possibility on this phrase, gift of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to explore that in our study tonight. Okay? So those are some ideas. The gift which is the Holy Spirit. The other possibility that we're going to look at is this the gift the Holy Spirit promised. Okay, before we get further on that, we have a question on your sheet. What in the context, we're not talking about church manuals, tradition, what you feel in your heart, what in the context indicates that whatever he's talking about, he's not talking about the power to work miracles.
Nobody worked miracles but the apostles.
And yet how many obeyed the gospel? How many were repented and were baptized? 3,000. That's what you find in verse 41. 3,000. But in verse 43, Luke tells us who was doing miracles. The apostles. And if you did the marking we suggested, you marked all the apostle words and the pronouns that referred to them and underlined in the same color what they did, this would be very clear. And if you'll continue to do that through chapter 5 into chapter 6, you'll find that though the church numbered maybe 20,000, we don't know, thousands, only the apostles are said to be working miracles. So if verse 38 and 39, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise, if that has to do with a promise of speaking in tongues or working miracles, it's strange, isn't it, that Luke makes no record of anybody but 12 men working miracles. And so the context does not support the idea that this is a promise to all those who obeyed the gospel to have some kind of supernatural power. Yes, Jim? Could you speak up, Jim? That's true. I just wanted you to mark the apostles and the pronouns that refer to the apostles. Obviously, you can mark the other ones too, but it's going to get confusing. And so we're just looking at the apostles. You're right, it does change. But we're looking at the apostles and the pronouns that refer to the apostles particularly. That's very instructive. Okay, let's look at verse 33. Talking about when Christ went to heaven. It says, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father. Now here's an identical phrase, grammatically. The promise of the Holy Spirit. He hath poured forth this which you now see and hear. So we ask a question. What did that phrase mean in verse 33? That's right. The context, he says, verse 30, David was a prophet. So what enabled him to be a prophet? Which being in the Godhead? The Holy Spirit. We studied that in chapter 1. Remember that little question we had back there in chapter 1, verse 16? The scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David. Okay, to this audience, to say he was a prophet and foretold, they could say the Holy Spirit foretold. It would be the same thing to them. Or they could say the scripture said, written in Psalms. And either one would be true. This audience would readily understand that. Okay? So, being a prophet, and there's a promise here the Holy Spirit made that one of David's descendants would sit on his throne. David's dead. Here's his tomb, Peter said. So who is he talking about? So, verse 33, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, that is, to sit on David's throne. And you see that in verse 34. I don't know of anyone who makes verse 33 mean the promise which is the Holy Spirit. I don't know of anybody that makes that in verse 33. Do you? I don't know of anybody that does. There may be, but I don't know of anybody that does. Promise of the Holy Spirit in 33 is the promise the Holy Spirit made through David the prophet that one of his seed would sit on his throne. Okay, we're simply showing that when you see that little word of, it has various meanings. And one of the possible meanings is origin, the gift that originates from the Holy Spirit, okay? Or the promise of, that originates from the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, I've given you several verses here. You could multiply these many, many times. In fact, under number 4, I just gave you several of them. We're not going to have time to look at all of those. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 20, It talks about the gift of God. What does that phrase mean in that verse? The gift which is God or the gift from God? From God, right? The gift from God. In Romans 5:17, it talks about the gift of righteousness. Is that the gift from righteousness or the gift which is righteousness? Which is righteousness. So you see, same kind of phrase, the word of, called the genitive case. You don't have to worry about that. But you can see that, and this time, it's what's called the genitive of apposition, what's before and after the of, referring to the same thing. So the gift which is righteousness. How do you know which one it is? How do you know? Context. That's how you know, context. Okay, and then Romans 6:23, the gift of God is obviously the gift from God. So, these verses show, you see in 14D here, the above shows that the gift of does not necessarily mean the gift which is. It may mean that, but it may have another meaning, such as the gift from or the gift promised by. It can mean that. The gift of. The gift from the Holy Spirit. That is the one He promised. That is a potential meaning. How do we decide? Have to look at context and harmony. Okay? Now, first question here we have, why were these people told to be baptized in verse 38? In order to what? In order to receive forgiveness of sins. If somebody tells you, you do this in order to receive, if you do what they tell you, what do you expect to receive? What was promised, right? So, did He tell them, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive something else? Or did He say, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive what you're being baptized for? Okay, so that's just looking at the context, okay? All right. Verse 21 says, it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, we talked about this phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, in an earlier class. Does verse 38 talk about calling on the name of the Lord? Not that phrase, but does it talk about that idea? Yes, it does. Repent to be baptized. What's the qualifying phrase? In the name of Jesus Christ. So it's an appeal to Christ, based on the gospel of Christ. Now verse 21, Joel, 800 years previously, or whenever Joel wrote his letter, said, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? How could Joel, 800 years earlier, make that kind of a promise? The Holy Spirit. He's a prophet, and he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here is a promise in the context of Peter's sermon that the Holy Spirit had made. These people in this audience knew about it. They understood that that was a promise of the Holy Spirit. They knew you could say Joel said it or the Holy Spirit said it. That would be the same thing to those people. Okay? Remember the audience, all right? Now, let's look at some verses. I have several down here under part E, but we're not going to have time to read them all. But go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Who's writing the book of Galatians? Paul. What does he call himself in Philippians 3 relative to the Jewish religion? A Hebrew what? Of the Hebrews. He's thoroughly schooled in the Hebrew religion. Set at the feet of Gamaliel, celebrated religious teacher. Thoroughly knows the law. Okay? And so he's writing the churches of Galatia, comprised largely of Gentile Christians, but there are Judaizing teachers trying to lead them astray. And so now he's in chapter 3, and look at verse 14. He said, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, he talks about that way back in verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So that's the blessing of Abraham, the covenant God made with Abraham, or the promise God made to Abraham and his seed. So now we're in verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive what? The promise of the Spirit. Is he talking about receiving the Holy Spirit himself as a person, or is he talking about the promise the Holy Spirit made to Abraham? See? The promise of the Spirit in this text has to do with all nations are blessed in Abraham's seed. And you receive that promise by faith, he said, not by being circumcised and keeping the law, which is what the Judaizing teachers were trying to teach. Now go down to verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Stop with me just a moment. In Acts 2:38, what did he tell the people they needed to do? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And then what would happen? They would receive the promise of, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and your children to all who are far off. Okay, now look. He said these people were baptized into Christ. And he said, verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed or descendants, depending on your version. Now, what does this Abraham's seed refer to? What is that referring back to? The covenant made with Abraham. And you read about it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? He called it that back up in that verse 14. You'll receive, he said, if you are Abraham's seed, you are Abraham's descendants, heirs. Does an heir receive something? Yes, that's the idea. Heirs according to the promise. What promise, verse 14? Promise, verse 14, of the Spirit. And back in verse 8, the blessing made to Abraham. Promise of the blessing on Abraham's seed. So here's a verse by a Jewish writer who goes back and takes a promise that's all the way through your Bible, all the way back to Genesis 12 and talked about all through the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit had made, that Abraham's seed would be blessed. And he said, you who've been baptized now receive your heirs of that promise. See how that dovetails with Acts 2? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and your children. Look at Acts chapter 26. Paul is before a Jewish king, Agrippa. Paul is a Jew. Look what he says in verse 6. I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made to our fathers. So I'm here because of what he's preaching about that hope. It's not what they wanted to hear. But he says, that's why I'm on trial, for the hope of the promise. You think Agrippa said, what promise? What are you talking about? Or you think as a Hebrew king, a Jewish king, Paul, that they knew what he's talking about. The hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. And who's the first most illustrious among the fathers? Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? The promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I'm being accused by Jews, because they thought it was a restoration of their national power and freedom from Rome. But that's not what it was about. Since Paul wasn't preaching that, he's preaching about forgiveness of sins and the suffering of Messiah. They are persecuting him. Now go down to verse 16. Paul's talking about when Jesus appeared to him on the road and commissioned him. He said, "Get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive." Now, what did he say he's on trial for back up earlier? Hope of the promise. Now, look here, he says, Jesus said, "I want you to preach so people receive forgiveness of sins." Is that something different? Or is that the hope of the promise? See? "I want you to preach that people can have forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." So here you have corroborating verses and other texts that support the idea, and I believe, in Acts 2:38 and 39. You can study this further if you wish, and we don't have time in this particular class. But if you wish, we can study this at another time. But I believe that here's what Peter's saying. You be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you receive the gift the Holy Spirit has promised through the prophets. He talked about that in chapter 3 again, at the end of that sermon. But anyway, that's what I believe he's talking about. Not the Holy Spirit as a person, not some mysterious indwelling, not the ability to speak in tongues, but the promise that he had talked about in this very sermon, and a promise that was well known to this Jewish audience, but they didn't understand the nature of it. Okay. Verse 39 says, "The promise is for you and for your children and those who are far off," according to Ephesians 2:13, 11 through 13. Who are they far off? Who are they far off? Gentiles. Ephesians 2:11, "Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh," now Paul's a Jew, now he talks about Gentiles. In verse 13, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off," he explains what he meant in that chapter. He said the Gentiles didn't have the Old Testament covenant, they didn't have the prophets, they didn't have all these things the Jews had, so they were far off. But the promise included them. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. Did Peter understand what he was preaching in Acts 2:39? No, he didn't. Because later when he is commanded to go to a Gentile, Cornelius in Acts 10, he had to be persuaded. He didn't know the gospel was for the Gentiles. How could he preach something he didn't understand? Was he on dope or something? Holy Spirit was empowering his tongue, enabling him to witness to Christ as the Savior of the world. That's what the book of Acts is about. Okay. In verse 41 and 47, we read, "Those who received his word," that is this gospel sermon that he preached about Jesus and what to do to be saved, "those who received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls." And then verse 47, "The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." So our question, first question on that is, who was added? Those being saved. Those who were baptized upon response to the gospel and being receiving forgiveness of sins. He said in verse 38, being saved, verse 47. They were added. Added together. Added. And if you get them added together, what do you have? An assembly or a group? A group, a body, okay? What would be a word they would use to describe a group like that?
Church.
That's the word they might use, church, and used throughout the New Testament over 100 times. Okay, in verse 47, if you have the King James or the New King James Version, in fact it says, they were added to the church. Used to bury it in manuscripts. Either way, it's the same point. Okay? And so we ask, when were they added? That day, when they were baptized, right? Verse 41, that day. And upon what conditions? I've answered that already, being baptized. Who added them? Verse 47. The Lord did. Church didn't add them. Preacher didn't add them. Priest didn't add them. The Lord took them from the world of the lost and he put them in the group of the saved called the church. That's what the church is. It's the group of the saved in Christ Jesus. That's what the church is. It's not some human organization, some institution devised by men. It's the group of the saved. Okay. Yes.
On item C, you said being baptized. It does say being baptized, but it doesn't also include everything before baptism?
Certainly. Certainly. It certainly does. Verse 40, I put that because verse 41 says those who received his word were baptized and that day they were added. But yes, it's certainly not baptism apart from hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, being willing to confess their faith and repent, as he says in verse 38. Good, and that's a good point, Rocky. I'm glad you brought that up. All that's mentioned in verse 41 is that they were baptized, but that's a culmination of events during that day. Yes, sir. The very fact they asked showed they believed, and the fact that they did it showed they repented. Okay, that's true. All right. Number 17, list four things the early Christians devoted themselves to. Verse 42. Apostles' teaching. Fellowship. So they got together, they had obeyed the gospel, and they all got together and ate donuts. Breaking of bread and prayer. Fellowship. Is it used today in churches to talk about getting together and having coffee and donuts? Yes. Is it ever used that way in the Bible?
No.
Never. The word fellowship means a sharing. Whatever this sharing is. The cause is coming to believe Jesus is the Christ. That common faith. Whatever this is, it's the result of that. Verse 41, those who received his word. And they were devoting themselves to fellowship. Same thing with that phrase, breaking of bread. That's a little phrase. Remember, this is a Jewish audience. They use the term breaking of bread like we would talk about eating supper or eating a meal. But they also used it of a special meal. It was used both ways. Many, many instances to illustrate that it was used of eating a common meal. But look at 1 Corinthians 10:16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Let me ask you something. If a person takes some grape juice, back then a Jew takes a glass of grape juice, fruit of the vine, and he says, God, thank you for this grape juice, and he drinks it. Is that necessarily a sharing in the blood of Christ? Could an infidel Jew do that? Certainly. This is a special partaking of the cup, isn't it? Okay, last part of the verse. Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Does every time a Jew sit down and eat supper, that meant he believed in Jesus? Certainly not. This is a special way in which they use the term breaking the bread. It's a memorial meal. All right? So now we go back to Acts 2. Which one fits the context? Is he saying, well, they all obeyed the gospel, verse 41, because they had received that message. And so they really got busy and gave themselves to eating. That make sense?
That corresponds with
All right. This is a special breaking of bread as a result of their faith in Jesus. And since you have an alternative as to the meaning, the context favors that it's a breaking of bread out of faith in Christ and refers to what we call the Lord's Supper, or this communion of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 10, and to prayer. So there's four things these early Christians were devoted to. And of course, what it means when they were devoted to these things is that they'd go about once in a while when nothing else is interfering, or they weren't too tired. They just kind of go now and then. That's what that meant, right? What is continually devoting? Your verb may say continued steadfastly in. If you got a coworker, he's kind of lethargic, and maybe sometimes he works, sometimes he doesn't, sometimes he's there, and sometimes he's not. Would you describe that coworker? He is a devoted worker. He's really devoted to the work. Would you? It says they were continually devoted to these four things. So should we be. Okay. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:34. Now, wait, before you do, look at verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Now, here's our little term, breaking bread again. Remember, we said to these people, it has a common meaning, that is, just eating a meal. It has a meaning referring to special meals, which is it in verse 46. Okay, now the first thing you note in verse 46 about the breaking of bread, Luke makes a difference in the act of breaking bread, the other thing he describes. What's the difference? Verse 46, he makes a difference. One is day by day. Something else? House to house. One of these things he said they did in the temple. The other they did house by house. Breaking bread house to house, not in the temple. You have to raise the question, of course, if this is talking about a common meal. Did 3,000 people every day go to different people's houses and eat? Is that what that's talking about? That raises a question at least. Okay, now, we've been asking this question. When was Acts written? It's about 63 A.D. When was 1 Corinthians written? Who knows? Try about 57 A.D. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11:34. So here's a letter written earlier than Luke wrote Acts. The events of Acts 2 precede the existence of the Corinthian church. But Luke wrote Acts after Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Did Luke even know Paul? Yeah, he traveled with him, didn't he? Knew him very well. And in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning verse 17, he's talking about their observance of the Lord's Supper, the breaking special meal. You see that clearly in verse 23 following. Now, what was going on in Corinth is they were bringing food and they weren't sharing it with those who didn't have anything. They're making it a common meal. Supposed to be observing the Lord's Supper. But the situation wasn't conducive to that at all. So finally, after giving them reproof and instruction, kind of a summary statement in verse 34 for their circumstances, what did he tell them to do? If you're hungry, do what?
Eat home.
Isn't that interesting? They assembled for some kind of eating, but he said if it's your purpose is to fill your stomach, that's not what this assembly is for. So when you get over here to Acts 2 and verse 46, day by day continuing with one mind in the temple, and then breaking bread from house to house. And by the way, the term, they took their meals together, that word throughout the New Testament consistently refers to food that one takes to satisfy hunger. unless this be an exception. And so the idea is, in the temple they gathered together. What was going on? An intensive teaching program. You see that in chapter 5. In chapter 8, when the disciples were scattered, they went everywhere teaching the word. But day by day, there was some other kind of eating going on. Now, I've only got a minute or two, but I'm going to suggest something for your thinking. And that the word they in verse 46 is not talking about the 3,000, but the apostles. That's what the word they referred to before, the verses before. And then when you get back to the Apostles chapter 3, 1, that's his focus. Now let's see, day by day, the English Standard Version, which Mike uses, the way it reads on that verse, and this is a legitimate translation of that phrase, because I looked up the word and it is a legitimate translation, day by day, attending the temple together. This version is chosen with one mind. And that's a legitimate translation also. But let's suppose we take this other translation, which the ESV has, and also the NIV. Then what you might have is the apostles were assembling together in the temple. These 12 men were meeting in the temple every day. Why? What purpose?
Teaching.
Teaching, teaching, teaching. But, did they have time to fish? Weren't they fishermen, some of them?
Yes.
How are they going to eat? Day by day, house to house. The brethren are doing what you do when a gospel preacher comes here in a meeting. They were feeding them. They were providing for them. Day by day. And so I suggest that that's what he means by that. Question 19, real quick. List all who worked miracles or spoke in tongues in chapter 2. Who? Apostles only. That's all. All right. And Bill's about to tell me my class is over. So the Lord willing, we'll begin in chapter 3. Sunday morning. Chapter 3. There's still some out there. I think most of you picked it up. But chapter 3. Remember, you can download the lessons at the website if you wish. Lord willing, we'll study chapter 3. We will not be in chapter 3 as long as we were in chapter 2. In fact, we'll not be in any chapters, probably as long as we were in chapter 2. Okay? Thank you.